turn with me. God bless you. Please turn with me to the book of Exodus. We are resuming our expositional series to the book of Exodus. So please turn with me to Exodus chapter 5. We'll be beginning with verse 22 all the way through chapter 6, verse 8. So Exodus chapter 5, verses 22 through chapter 6, verse 8. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. But the Lord said to Moses, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you are the Lord. You are God Almighty. You are the faithful one who keeps his covenantal promises. Lord, draw near now to us, to those among us who may be brokenhearted through your word and by the power of your spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Who is the Lord? That is the question. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, rudely replied to Moses in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. Remember, Moses commanded Pharaoh. He said, Thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Pharaoh's response was, Who is the Lord that I shall obey him? If you remember last week's message, we saw Moses and Aaron's first meeting with Pharaoh. It did not go exactly as they thought it would. Remember, they went to Pharaoh. They went to him courageously, filled with faith, obeying God's word to command Pharaoh to let his people go, to let God's people go. You can imagine what they were expecting. Moses and Aaron come before Pharaoh. They're expecting the thunderclap from heaven. They're expecting a fear-stricken Pharaoh, a quick release of all the Hebrew slaves. However, that did not happen. Actually, the opposite happened, if you remember. There was no thunderclap from heaven. It was silent. Pharaoh was not afraid, but instead Pharaoh was smug and made fun of them and taunted the Lord. He answered back sarcastically and jokingly, telling them, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? Pharaoh was asking, Who is the Lord in a taunting way? Who is this Lord you're speaking of? I'm the most powerful man in the world. Who do I need to listen to? And instead of a quick release of the Hebrew slaves, the Pharaoh ordered the slaves to work even harder to make bricks without straw, an impossible task for the slaves to achieve. Then to make matters worse, if you remember last week for Moses and Aaron, the Israelite people who were just cheering their names and just in worshiping Yahweh one scene before are now calling upon the Lord to judge and to curse Moses and Aaron. The people have turned their backs against Moses and Aaron. That's where we are at so far in this story. Pharaoh does not listen to Moses. And now the people are not listening to Moses. Moses has just experienced how godly obedience does not equate to immediate success. As a result, Moses is confused. He's disappointed. He's frustrated. That's where our passage picks up. Frustrated, confused, disappointed Moses, who's been obedient. There wasn't immediate success, and that's where we begin. Our passage can be divided into two sections. First, we're going to see Moses' complaint to the Lord. That's going to be chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And then we're going to focus on the Lord's answer to Moses in Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. But here's the main point of the passage, and the main point of this sermon, is even during painful providences, God is faithful to His covenantal promises. So even during painful providences, God is faithful to His covenantal promises. So let's begin looking at Moses' complaint here at the end of chapter 5. This is verses 22 through 23. It says, "Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, 'Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all.'" Here we see once again Moses, this great hero of the faith, as a man with clay feet. He cries out to the Lord with frustration. He does not understand why obedience to the Lord actually made things worse rather than better. Moses was discouraged by his present circumstances. So as a result, Moses goes to the Lord with his complaints. Really, he's questioning God here. Now, before we look at exactly what Moses questions God about, let's put ourselves first in his shoes for a second. Give Moses some empathy here. We can only imagine what Moses is going through. This is possibly, up until this point, one of the most stressful moments in his life. He may have even been to the point of tears. Tears mixed with anger and fear when he took this complaint to the Lord. Now the Bible doesn't say this, but I could only imagine Moses thinking this. "This is just great. I told God at the bush that I'm not the guy for this job. And he kept saying, 'Moses, you are the man. I was right. I'm not cut out for this. Now look at me. I left everything to obey God. And now look at where it's gotten me. I told him that Pharaoh wouldn't listen. Pharaoh didn't listen. I told him the people wouldn't listen. The people aren't listening. Look at the people. They want to judge me and curse me. Instead of helping God's people, I've made this whole trek for the Midianite wilderness and made it worse for the people. Their slave labor is even worse. They may die because of me, because of me being brought back into their life. Why, Lord? Why?" I think many of us could at least understand the frustration of Moses here. Not justifying it, but at least understand at this juncture in the story. This is an important point. It's really a pressure-filled point for Moses. Pharaoh has said, matter-of-factly, that he will not let God's people go. The people are now against Moses as the leader. I mean, what's next? That's as bad as it can get at this point. Well, Moses, with all this pressure on him, the most powerful man in the world and his army against him, God's people not listening to him, against him, what does Moses do? Well, he takes his worries, he takes his frustrations, he takes his fears to the Lord in prayer. That's what Moses does. And that's significant. That was a crucial decision of Moses here. Yes, we're going to see these complaints and how these complaints probably come from a doubting and a fearful heart. But I want to commend Moses here. Moses goes to the right place. Right? Specifically, the right person with his complaint. This shows me something of a man of faith that Moses is. Yes, Moses isn't perfect. He's battling unbelief in this particular juncture. However, we see humility here. We see him going to the Lord, asking for help, even in a somewhat imperfect way. Think about it. He didn't go to Pharaoh to try to renegotiate a deal with him and to get help from Pharaoh. Moses doesn't go to the people and try to smooth things over and get off the hook with them and say, well, you know, Lord really didn't say that. Let's change it up a little bit. Instead, like any good leader, he humbles himself and goes to the Lord for help. He takes his complaints, his frustrations, and cries to the Lord. What we get here from Moses, these two little verses here, is an honest groaning before the Lord. This is what I love about the Bible. It is real. There are no photoshopped pictures of these heroes of the faith. No, you can say the Bible is really filled with unfiltered Instagram posts, so to speak. God's not trying to clean things up and make everyone look perfect. For one, that would be lying, and God cannot lie. His word is completely true, perfect, without errors. But for two, that would just not be helpful for you and for me to see nothing but fake people. We wouldn't be able to learn from them, relate to them in their own weaknesses and sins. That's one reason I'm thankful for the Bible. This is a real book, a book of truth that's filled with true stories, real people, real events, written to real people with real lives and real problems. That's why I don't understand when people charge the Bible of either being made up or being not relevant. So let me just take a little excursus for the moment on an apologetic for the Bible, real quick. First, the Bible is not made up. If this was all a made up story, someone trying to convince someone of some weird faith, then the passages of Moses lacking faith, that wouldn't have gotten past the editing floor. Right? Why would you make your leader look weak, embarrassing? Just like in the New Testament with the apostles. If the New Testament was made up to convince people to join this radical movement, the stories about their leaders once being terrorists, that doesn't help. Stories about their leaders denying the Messiah three times right before his death, that wouldn't have been included. But instead, they are. Moses' complaints are in the Bible, proving to me that this is God's word. It's not shying from the truth. It's the good, the bad, and the ugly. And in addition, some people charge the Bible with not being relevant. Really, you think of modern day movies and shows today. If you think those are relevant, those are movies and stories about attractive people where everything turns out exactly as planned, happily ever after. That's not relevant. I don't think so about that. The Bible is more relevant than ever, for it speaks to the human condition, the human problem of sin and God's solution, which is His Word, which is Christ. You can't get more relevant than that. Think about it. This book has been translated in thousands of languages, read and preached in hundreds of cultures, and God has saved millions of people throughout human history, now 2,000 years ago. So you want relevancy. Well, we're studying a book here written thousands of years ago in a different language, and it is profoundly teaching us and instructing us through the Holy Spirit. That's relevancy, my friends. This book is relevant. All right, so that's just my apologetic real quick on just the trustworthiness and the relevancy of the Bible. So let's get back to the story. Moses takes his problems to the Lord, straight to the Lord. There was a time when Moses wouldn't do this. Y'all remember the time when Moses was scared to approach God? He was scared to approach the burning bush. But then God entered a personal relationship with him, a covenantal relationship. I think since that time, that relationship has deepened. We see Moses here developing an intimate relationship with the Lord, specifically in prayer. In moments of doubt and discouragement, what was Moses' immediate impulse? Go to God. Go and talk to God. Go and meet with God in prayer. So, brothers and sisters, this must be our impulse as well. This must be your impulse as well. This must be the immediate impulse of our church. When troubles come, when the clouds of dark providences come, what are we going to do? Where are we going to turn? The answer must be to the Lord. Must be to the Lord in prayer. Like Moses, he's entered into a personal relationship with you. God's entered into a relationship with you, a covenant with you through his Son. The Holy Spirit indwells within you. Jesus is ever present with you, His child. God's help is never more than a prayer away. And one thing, that is what marks great heroes of the faith. Not perfect moral character, because we have none of those. Not incredible giftedness. Moses wasn't all that gifted. No, when they don't know what's going on, when they don't understand, instead of giving up, they take their questions and complaints to the Lord. That's a mark of the heroes of the faith. Heroes of the Bible. Not the giftedness, not the perfect moral character. It's they knew where to go. They had a relationship with the Lord, and they knew where to go. They had that intimate relationship. Think of all the Psalms. Think of David crying out, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in time of trouble?" Think about it. Is this not what the Lord Jesus did while hanging on the cross? Gasping for moments to breathe air, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Take your questions. Take them humbly to the Lord. With that said, I think we do need to focus here that Moses, these complaints and these questions, they come at a moment of a crisis of faith. I want us to specifically look at these complaints. At the core of Moses' complaints here is this question. Who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh? Now, you might be surprised. I think that is the core of Moses' complaints. Because we're going to see there's about three of them here. And we're going to see at the core is that question. How is Moses going to answer that question? Who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh? You may be surprised by that because it was Pharaoh at the beginning of chapter 5 who asked that question. Sarcastically, who is the Lord? I believe here, Pharaoh's doubt, Moses' present circumstances, they're all coming together causing Moses not to be too far from Pharaoh's question as well. Moses begins to question God. Now, Pharaoh does it with no sincerity. When Pharaoh questions God, it's all sarcasm. Moses does it from sincerity, though. He does it from the heart with earnestness. And that's the big difference. For God will answer Moses. But the point is still valid. Moses here is questioning. He's questioning, who is the Lord? And really, this is the core part of all sin, of all doubts, is that question. Who is the Lord? What do I really believe about Him? In his complaint, Moses questions three aspects of who the Lord is. Three aspects of His character and work. I want to go through those pretty quickly. He questions God's goodness. He questions God's sovereignty. And he questions God's power. Those are Moses' complaints to the Lord. Let's look at each of them. First, Moses questions God's goodness. Look at verse 22. He begins by saying, "Oh Lord, why have you done this evil to this people?" You see that question? You see what the underlying doubt is here? Moses is saying, "Why have you caused this evil to happen, Lord?" Moses looks around at his circumstances, sees how bad things are, and he attributes evil to the Lord. Saying God brought this about. God is the origin of this. He's doubting that God is good, that God wanted the best for him and his people. You brought this evil. You didn't bring good upon us. You don't want our best, Lord. Look at these circumstances. This is all bad, and you've done this. Moses questions God's goodness. Have you ever doubted God's goodness in your life? Have you ever lost a job? Something terrible happened to you in the hands of another person. Or you've looked at your circumstances and thought, God did this. If He did this, He can't be good. If He were good, this wouldn't have happened. It is a response many times even Christians can have when we're not thinking biblically. Moses questions God's goodness. Now, I'm not going to answer these because God's going to answer these complaints in this next section. So we're going to wait for the answer. But let's look at the two other complaints. So that's one complaint. Moses is questioning God's goodness. Not only does he doubt God's goodness, but he also doubts God's sovereignty. Look at the next one. Moses asks, "Why did you ever send me? Why did you send me?" Here, Moses is doubting God's plan and purpose in his life. Moses is thinking, man, I knew better than God. I told him not to send me, and he still sent me. Why? Why, Lord? Why did you send me? I told you not to. He's questioning God's sovereignty. It's like God messed up here. He's not in control of everything like I originally thought. I thought everybody's going to be freed, and it's the opposite. He's thinking, why in the world did God not listen to me at the burning bush? I told him I wasn't the right person. He's questioning God's sovereign choice for him to be the deliverer. Now here's a question for y'all. Have you ever doubted God's plan? Doubted God's sovereignty in your life? Had you had these expectations that were unfulfilled, whether it's related to a job, a position, a relationship that fell through, something happening in life unexpectedly, a health issue, you name it. You begin wondering, what is God thinking here? You begin doubting, is God sovereign? If he's really in control, he wouldn't let this happen. Moses was doing just that. Lastly, Moses questions God's power. Now, he doesn't use a question to do this, though. He just complains about it with his last statement. He says this, "For since I came to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has done evil to his people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Do you see that indictment, that complaint from Moses? Moses said, I've done everything you called me to do, but you haven't delivered your people at all. This was a scathing complaint, borderline accusation against God. He's saying, I did my part, you didn't do your part at all. Here's where Moses' complaint is one that is not a model for us. Yes, we should follow Moses in taking our complaints and frustrations to the Lord, but here, I don't think Moses is a good model as he explains things. Here we see him pridefully saying, I was obedient, and you are not faithful to keep your end of the deal, Lord. In a sense, doubting God's power, doubting if God could save his people. For God said he would, but he didn't. He's now doubting whether or not God can actually deliver his people. He told me at the burning bush, but I went to Pharaoh. It didn't happen. You know, maybe Pharaoh's got more power. I saw all the chariots he has. Maybe he's got more power than the Lord. As you can see, this is not a bright and shining point of Moses' life. This really is one of his dark valleys. One of his dark nights of the soul, you could say, is this chapter. He's doubting God's goodness. He's doubting God's sovereignty. He's doubting God's power. You name it. But do you see how doubting these attributes of God is, and who he is the essence of doubting him, doubting God's being? See, all those complaints Moses has, you see how it comes down to the question, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? Is he good? Is he sovereign? Is he all-powerful? Who is the Lord? So what we learn from Moses here is, yes, follow Moses in taking your questions and frustrations to the Lord in prayer. Be honest. However, do not do so in pride in such a rebellious manner. Instead, humbly go to the Lord. Go to him to help you understand. Cry out to him in humility. So what is the Lord going to do to Moses after that scathing complaint of his? How will God answer this weak prophet who's in this dark valley of the soul? We have our answer. Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Instead of just smiting Moses, the Lord was once more graciously condescending to Moses and answers his complaints. What a gracious God we serve. Because what we're about to read in chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, God didn't have to do. God doesn't have to answer to anyone. He doesn't have to explain himself to anyone, to Moses, to us. He doesn't have to do it. Everything he does, he's sitting on the throne. It's his prerogative. But we see the Lord's grace and trying to once again nurture this prophet's weak faith. And he answers these complaints. That's what we'll see. Verse 1, he answers one of the complaints. God answers Moses' question of his sovereignty. Yahweh answers this in verse 1. He says, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand He will drive them out of his land. Moses' complaint was, why in the world did you send me? Things aren't going well. Your plan isn't working, Lord. God answers, yes, it is. I am still in control. I will deliver my people. Everything is going according to plan. Excuse me. This may have not been the answer Moses was looking for. He probably wanted God to explain why he sovereignly chose him to go to Pharaoh, or why he sovereignly designed for him to have all these setbacks. Well, God never really answers those questions for Moses, specifically. God did not have to justify himself and his sovereign plan with Moses. But what he does is he simply repeats his promise once again to Moses that he will take down Pharaoh and save his people. See, for Moses, everything looked like it was all going down the tube. Things were going from bad to worse. However, as far as the Lord was concerned, everything was going exactly according to plan. What may look like the deterioration of a plan for Moses is actually God's careful preparation for what is to come, the execution of his sovereign plan. So you think about what he's saying in verse 1. He's saying, I will deliver my people. I'm going to use Pharaoh to lead my people out. With a strong hand, he'll send them out. With a strong hand, he'll drive them out of his land. Even Pharaoh's hard-hearted refusal was a part of God's sovereign plan. God was setting things up so that Pharaoh would not only let his people go, but help drive them out himself and lead his own army to destruction. Spoiler alert, Exodus chapter 15, God's going to deliver his people and destroy the whole army of the Egyptians in the Red Sea. Okay, that's going to happen. Now that is an all-wise sovereign plan of God. He's going to take down the Egyptians and the Pharaoh without amassing any army. Okay? He's going to deliver them out of Egypt, out of slavery, without bringing any army to go against them. That is God's all-wise sovereign plan. He's got it all under control. It's going to happen. We know the story, but Moses didn't know it was going to happen. He had to believe in faith. I love how our confession states in chapter 3, paragraph 1. It says this, God has decreed in himself from all eternity by the most wise and holy counsel of his own free will, freely and unchangeably all things whatsoever comes to pass. I love that statement because it just summarizes God's sovereignty. In other words, God is in control and on his throne, working out his sovereign plan. Even when troubles come and current circumstances look dire, God is in control. Whether we understand it or not, God is working to accomplish his glorious purposes. So who is the Lord? He's the sovereign one. And what a great comfort this is. This is a great, beautiful doctrine of God's sovereignty. As one theologian said, it should be a pillow we lay our heads on at night. When things look out of control in our human perspectives, let's look to the sovereign one and trust him. For he's not in the heavens, wringing his hands. This didn't happen to Moses and God was up there thinking, how am I going to respond to this? What am I going to do? No, God is sitting on his throne with all authority and dominion and sovereignly ruling all the affairs of man. Trust him. Trust his sovereign plan, even when life isn't going as your plan, as you have planned it. And this brings me back. Obedience rarely proceeds with little difficulty and immediate success. So just have that in your mind. Obedience rarely proceeds with little difficulty and immediate success. So just don't have that expectation. Don't think if you're obedient, it's going to be a path of roses and everything's going to be successful. Everything you touch, the Midas golden touch if you're obedient. That's not what we have in Scripture. That's not a promise. That's a false expectation to have. If we, God's people, were to give up every time difficulty arose, God's word would never get done. God's work would never get done. So is God sovereign? Yes. Trust him. Lean not on your own understandings, but in all your ways acknowledge the Lord. Then God answers another one, Moses complains in verses 2 through 5. This answer, he answers the complaint of God's goodness. Let me read this passage. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I remembered my covenant. In a sense, here we see God's answering Moses' complaint also about his power. In some of these verses kind of go together because God does say he's the Lord Almighty. However, in these verses 2 through 5, I really see an emphasis here of God's goodness, for he keeps his covenantal promises to his people. God's answer in verses 2 through 5 sound pretty similar to his self-revelation in the burning bush. If I read those verses and you're thinking, that sounds pretty familiar. Well, about the same thing he said at the burning bush. God answers the big question in this section too. Who is the Lord? This is the question that Pharaoh asked, but did not ask God. Now Moses is, in essence, asking the same question to God in prayer, and God answers. He says, I am the Lord. Who is Yahweh? I am Yahweh. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I am the God Almighty. I am the one true God. And then he lays out his covenantal promises, which when you think of God being a covenantal God, just equate that with God being a good God. Think of God's goodness when you think of covenants, when you think of God being a covenantal God. Listen to what God says here. He says, I have established my covenant with your forefathers when they were sojourners. Do you see in that God's goodness? It's not like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had much to offer to God to help God out when he made those covenants with them. We don't have time to go through their stories, but if you remember their stories, they didn't have much wealth, much pedigree to offer God. No, God, by his mere grace and own will and pleasure, chose to be good and kind to them, choosing them while they were sojourners to make them to have a home one day. Continues in verse 5, once again reminding Moses of his goodness. He said he heard the groans of his people while in bondage, and he will act on their behalf and save them and keep his covenantal promises he made to their forefathers. See, the God we serve is a good one who hears the cries and groans of his people. He's not just some sovereign tyrant who has all the power but is not good. No, he is sovereign. He has all the power, but he hears the cries of his people. He shows compassion towards them. So who is the Lord? Yahweh. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's the all-good one who keeps his covenantal promises to his people. That is who the Lord is. The Lord is good. Now, how encouraging is that truth on the Lord being good? He loves and cares for his people. He's not, again, some all-powerful tyrant sitting in the heavens. No, he's a sovereign, all-powerful, all-good God who loves his people. That's the God we serve. Good, kind, loving. So lastly, God answers Moses' complaint of questioning his power, that he's not powerful enough to save his people. He answers this in verses 6 through 8. Now before I read this section though aloud, I want you all, and especially any kids in here, if there are kids, as I read this section aloud, and adults, see how many times you hear the phrase, I will. Okay? I want y'all to count in your head. See if y'all got it, okay? But adults do it too. See how many times you hear, I will. This is verses 6 through 8. Say therefore to the people of Israel, the Lord says, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment, and I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession, for I am the Lord. How many times did God say, I will? Got some sevens? Okay. Seven times. Got some good kids over here. Got some. They can count. Seven times. Many times these are called the seven I wills of salvation from the Lord. Moses complains, you're not, are you powerful enough to save? I've done all this and you can't do your part. Do you even have the power? God comes back with his seven I will statements. Saying, I am the all-powerful one and I will save my people. Salvation is all of God, for he is the Lord of salvation. No one else can deliver Moses. No one else can save you, deliver you from your sins. Only God can. Only God has the power to save, to forgive of sins. That's why it's right to go to the Lord in prayer, to go to the Lord with our problems. Because yes, he is all powerful. He can actually change our circumstances. He can actually answer our prayers. He has the power to do that. That's why we go to the Lord in prayer. One of the reasons we go to the Lord in prayer, because he's the God Almighty. Let me read the first three I will statements. He says, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. These first three I will statements have all something in common, this idea of deliverance. God will liberate. God will redeem and deliver his people. Yahweh the Lord is the God who delivers his people. He will liberate them from slavery, redeem them. It's not that he might or he's hoping to, but God will deliver his people. When God makes a promise, he's going to keep his promise. He's an all-powerful one. So those first three I will statements are saying, I have the power to deliver you, and I will. The last four I will statements, let me read those. He says, I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. I will bring you into the land, and I will give it to you for a possession. These last four I will statements are all speaking about God dwelling with his people. See, God's not just going, and that's what the book of Exodus is about. You know, the Exodus event happens in Exodus 15. You got a lot more chapters in the book of Exodus after Exodus 15. A lot of chapters on the tabernacle, on God dwelling with his people. That's the climax of the book of Exodus. Is God dwelling with his people. And God, in these I will statements, those first three says, I have the power to deliver you. Those last four are all about dwelling with his people. I have the power not only to deliver you, but to be your God and you my people, to adopt you into my family. I have the power to dwell with you. He will be our God. We will be his people. Yahweh the Lord is the God who will dwell with his people. It's not, again, he might or he's hoping to. No, God will dwell with his people. Make us his people and dwell with us. When God makes that promise, he will keep it. He's the all-powerful one. So God here answers all of Moses' questions and complaints. Who is the Lord? He's the all-sovereign one. He's the all-good one. He's the all-powerful one. Who is the Lord? Yahweh is the Lord. So hopefully, as you struggle with questions and doubts in your walk, it comes down to who do you believe the Lord is? And that's a good exercise when you're counseling yourself. When you're doubting the Lord, complaining, what are you going against? What are you not believing that's true? And those three are good markers. Are you believing that God's not sovereign? Are you believing he's not good? Are you believing he's not powerful? So do the same thing. If you have those complaints Moses has, God's already given you the answer. Still go to him in prayer. But who is the Lord? You got to trust who is the Lord. It's Yahweh. It's the all-sovereign, all-good, all-powerful one. Let me close this in prayer. Dear God Almighty, you are the Lord of all, the creator of everything, the sovereign ruler. We praise you. Lord, be gracious to your people. Turn your ear to us. Hear our cries. Humble us. Teach us. Teach us to go to you in times of doubt and despair. Not to go to the world. Not to go to those things, but to go to the one who cares about us, who has all the power, who's sovereign. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.